One wonderful thing about these classes, they don't stop here. This is just where they start. And when I teach them, I try to teach it like it'll go on for the next 20 and 30 years. And I hope it does, if the Lord does not come back and take things over in the meanwhile. Colossians 1 and verse 28. Hone. Himes. Katalagomen. Nuthetuntes. Panta. Anthropon. Kai. Didaskontes. Panta. Anthropon. In. Passe. Sophia. Hina. Para. Pasemen. Panta. Anthropon. Paleon. In. Christo. All right, now let's go back and look at the jewels that are in this verse. If you'll look what I've written down about this up here, it's full. I try to get some of what's written down there to you guys. Try to get some of it down there to you. Now, the Gnostics depreciated Christ. The Gnostics depreciated the deity and the Christ of the Bible. They depreciated him. Now, Paul is building him up. Building him up. In all reality, he doesn't have to build him up because this is the God of heaven that became flesh to redeem us. It says, whom we katalogomen. Katalogomen. We announce. This, A.P. Robertson says that sometimes this word can mean to denounce, to put down the message, or to put something out in such a way as that it also can mean, in maybe in this, that he is trying to devaluate Gnosticism. It was supposed to be the superior philosophy. And Paul is using all their terms, but showing that Christ is the real teacher. Not their philosophers, but Christ himself. He is the real teacher. He is the one that is going to give the secrets to you. Every man has the right to these mysteries. To the Gnostics, they said that only they had the secrets to unraveling the mystery of the universe. And they were the intellectual elite. And of course, Paul, what was Paul a brilliant man, do you think? Paul was one of the most learned of the apostles and of the writers of the New Testament. What about Luke? Let's look at Luke for a minute. What was Luke? Luke was a physician, a doctor. He was more than a doctor. Hi. Welcome.
Sorry to interrupt.
Oh, that's all right. You just come in. Do you need the books or anything?
I just came to sit in.
Okay.
Was in your Revelation class a while back.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. If, Marilyn, do you want to go get him? You can worry about walking there. He's got one now. Okay. It's good to have you back in the class.
That's great to be here. I missed it.
Yeah. Well, I always love to see the faces. I've taught many teachers in this church, many teachers. And they've all been in my classes sometime or another over the past 10 years, but they come and go. I hope to fire them up so much that they can't sit there in the classroom anymore. At least they have to go out and tell somebody. And they do. All right, this Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, and he's denouncing Gnosticism for what it really is. It is a foolish, empty philosophy. And Paul is saying that Christ is the real answer. He is the real secret. He's using their terms. Many of the terms that we use here, and sometimes he quotes these Greek philosophers, whom we announce, and then it says, "Nuthetontes, Nuthetontes." Now, what is this Nuthetontes? Where does this come from? It comes from nous, doesn't it? Nous, what is nous? That's one of the words for mind in Greek, isn't it? See, Paul's playing on words. Now, this is a beautiful word right here. Nuthetontes. It is nominative, plural, masculine, present, participle, and active. It's something that's continuously going on. He said, we announce, and we, this is the subject here, he is the one that's announcing, and he is the one that is also, nuthetically, counseling them. That's a word that came into English right out of here. It comes from nous, and it comes from tithemi, or thetio. And it means to place in your mind something. To place something in your mind. I hope that as we study Greek, it will place in your mind and you will learn Greek. But it will go more than that, that you will learn the Word of God in a more living, real way than ever before. Paul is saying here he is nuthetically counseling them. And he and the other teachers and missionaries, we are doing this. We are nuthetically counseling. Now this word nuthetio, it means to tell you something and bring you to the point of changing your mind. To turn you around. These people were caught up in Gnosticism. There were basically three major cities in this area in the Lycus Valley that were caught up heavily in Gnosticism, and this Colossae is one of those cities where they were peddling Gnosticism. He said, We are nuthetically counseling you. We are warning. We are counseling you. We want to place in your mind. We want to effectually instruct you. Effectually instruct you. Every man. Every man. The Gnostics said that they were the elite, the intellectual elite. Paul said, I'm going to make every one of you intellectual elites. Every man, kai, and teaching, didaskontes. We get the word didaskontes, it comes from the word didasko, nominative, plural, masculine, present, participle, and active again. Teaching. The word doctrine comes from this word. The Latin for this is what? Docere. All right? That means to teach. What is it, Mary?
I just was saying the word to myself.
Oh, okay. Docere, that's the Latin. This word is, we get our word doctrine from it. Doctrine literally means teaching. And what do we teach in New Testament churches? What do we teach?
The gospel.
The gospel. All right, we should teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing. And Paul writes down many letters in the New Testament written by the Apostle Paul. How many books do we have in the New Testament?
27
books. And they're written for our instruction. All right? What is this instruction supposed to do to you? Take your Adamic nature and put it on hold. That's what it's supposed to do. Take your Adamic nature and put it on hold. The rest of the world is going to hell. But you are different. Even the Gnostics were on their way to the blazing hellfire. Paul says, you're an example to them. You are the intellectual elite. Teaching every man. Every man. All right? Tuesday singular masculine. Every one of them. In all, in passe Sophia. What does Sophia mean? We get the word Sophia, Lauren, you know, the name Sophia comes from this word. What's it?
Wisdom.
It means wisdom. It means the ability to use situations Whatever may happen to you, whatever may surround you, it is the ability to use every situation to bring forth something to glorify God in it. That's a very special word, this word Sophia. Paul uses it. He uses the word nous. Now he uses the word Sophia. All right? He used the word gnosko. Comes from nome. He uses the word frame. What does the word frame mean? The Greek word frame. It means the man, the human intellect. Carnal man, whatever, the ability to reason. All right? That's what it means, the ability to reason. And all wisdom in order that parastasemen, that we may present first person plural, first aorist, subjunctive, active. What's the subjunctive mode? It's a maybe mode, all right? The wish mode is the optative, the mode of hopeful affirmation. This one here is the mode of doubtful affirmation, but it's possible. All right, it's possible. And it's a subjunctive mode. It's maybe or may not. You know what this depends upon? Volition. Volition.
Is this what we normally translate as would?
Maybe.
Or would that be optative?
That's optative. There's optative mode is a very rare mode in the New Testament. It is a Koine Greek word and a classical Greek, not a word, but it is a classical, it comes from classical and beautiful Koine. It was not used very much, the optative mode, but it's a mode of apple. Hopefully, we shall. All right, we shall.
Oh, so it's
all right.
It's
hopefully, we shall. We might. All right. Hopeful might, though. The mode of hopeful affirmation. All right. In all wisdom, in order that we may present. We may do this. We can do this. It's possible that we may present para and parastasemen, and that comes from para, and it means to place beside. It means to present.
Stand.
Yeah.
Para.
Yeah.
Beside.
Mm-hmm. It means to place beside. It means to present you. To put you up before people. Here in, on Sunday night, sometimes we have ministers, teacher recognition night. And they place the teachers before the classes, and you've seen me up there a lot of times over the years. And they place them up there and they have a prayer and they say, here's our teachers. Pray for them as they lead others in the Word of God and in the things of God's Word. Now this is the same way. This means to present. We may present you before others. We may publicly put you on display. All right? Every man, again, epanta, anthropon, each one, every man, not just the elite, but every one of us, by the power of God, have the ability to follow God. One time we were slaves to sin. One time we were slaves to the course, the road of this world. But now we have power in Christ. All right? Power in Christ. Every man, teleon. Teleon. What in the world is this word teleon? It's translated perfect in King James, I believe, if I remember right. Perfect. What does the word teleon mean?
Mature, I guess. Yeah.
All right. We have a word in English. It's terminus or terminal.
It's from and. We get the word end from this, right? Well, not that word. The word
the end. Means end. It means the end. Finish. Yeah, the finish. Terminal means relating to the end. Down south in Los Angeles Harbor, someplace down there, they have something called Terminal Island. That's the last island out there, supposedly. The end. All right. Terminal. Terminal cancer means it's going to kill you. When you have a terminal disease, it means it's going to bring you to the end. Well, I'm going to tell you something. We are terminally infected in Christ. Terminally infected. We have been exposed to Christ. We have been terminally infected. And Christ gives us the ability to to walk in His footsteps. Mature is a good word. God never calls you to do anything that He doesn't give you the ability to get to the end of it. Do you know that? You have never been called of God to do anything that you won't get to the end of the job. Because with the desire, with the calling, you have the ability to finish the race. Full grown, mature. We can be mature in Christo. All right? In Christ. See, that sounds so much like English that it is English. Because that's the word in English came from this Greek preposition in. You look that one up on page 137 if you want to. Our word in came from that, and the word Christo, our word Christ, came from this Greek word also. So that's nothing new. Then we have in verse 29, ace, ho, kai, kopio, agnizomenos, kata, tain, energeion, autu. By the way, you know the modern Greeks how they say autu? It's autu. Aftu. All right. Tain. Energumenain. En. Emoi. En. Dynamite. All right. This dynamite here, our word dynamite comes from that word. So that's an easy word to remember, too. Dynamite. All right. Dynamite comes right out of this word dynamis. All right. Ace. Extension or limitation of thought or verbal action. Ace ha. Kai ko pio. Because of this, or for this reason, also I labor. For this reason, extension or limitation of thought or verbal action, for this reason, because of this, I labor. The word labor there is kopio. It comes from kopos. What word does that mean? What's that word mean? 1 Corinthians 15:58. Somebody go to 1 Corinthians 15:58. Just read it out of English for me. Alright? 1 Corinthians 15:58. I want you to understand this word. Alright? This word means to labor in great difficulty, under great pain. How many of you ever worked real hard at something? And you hurt when you worked. All right? Out digging ditches in 129 degree temperature and no shade. That was in the shade, 129, but you're not in the shade. And you're out digging ditches and you're digging them through rocks and everything else and you're out there with your tongue hanging out to your knees. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Yes, Brother Dave.
Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord.
All right. The word there should be translated beatings. That your beatings are not in vain.
Beatings?
Yes, your beatings are not in vain. Beatings. This word also means to beat. Pro copto. What does pro copto mean? Paul called himself a trailblazer, a Jim Bridger, a Daniel Boone, a Davy Crockett,
a pioneer,
a trailblazer. He called himself a pro copto, someone that chops forward and cuts and beats forward like this, chopping. Pain. It's always pain is involved in this word. Pain. Great pain. In the jungles of Africa, in the jungles of South America, when you go and blaze a trail through that stuff, I'm going to tell you all the time you're blazing a trail, you're chopping forward because the undergrowth is completely through. And guess what else is hanging on to you all the time you're chopping through the undergrowth? Chiggers and fleas and lice and leeches and everything else that's stuck in your blood. All right? One way or another. So this is a hard labor. This is a labor that is difficult. He says, because of this reason also, I labor. I am in great... The labor is beating me up. Got a guy that works for me. And on hard days, he said, boy, it really beat me up today. A lot of times I get him out to dig ditches, and he's the best tree mover that I've ever seen in my life. That man can dig a tree up faster than any human being that I ever saw in my life. I mean, he'll have that thing out of the ground and nothing flat. But he'll come out of there just all sweating and everything else. He's, boy, he said, that thing beat me up. That's the word. That's what this word means. This is the labor that beats you up. This is the labor that makes you hurt all over. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians, our beatings are not in vain. Yes.
Would we get the word cope from that?
Yes. Okay. Yes. The word cope comes from this. The word cope. How do you cope with this? All right. Topos. All right. We get another word in English out of this next one. Agonizomenos. What in the world in English comes from that word?
Agony.
Agony. All right. Now he's beat up. All right. First person singular, present tense active. I am beat up. I labor in much pain. And then he says, nominee plural masculine, present participle. And what voice is that in? Middle voice. Struggling. Agonizing. Labor that's beating you up. And struggling and agonizing. I'm going to tell you something. Paul the Apostle was in prison. He was being beat up. You know that Paul the Apostle was stoned one time. How many times was he stoned? Once, I think. Once or twice. Maybe three times. I can't remember now. He was beat with a cat of nine tails. Cut up and ribboned. You know when you beat you with a cat of nine tails? They cut you to smithereens. If you saw the movie The Passion, now you know what a cat of nine tails is. You can't imagine this type of torment. Paul went through this. He had been through the beatings. Our beatings are not in vain, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Why aren't our beatings in vain? A man can spend his lifetime being the best mechanic. He can be the best carpenter and everything else you can think of, and the man won't be remembered very long. You lead people to the Lord and you teach them God's Word, and that's eternal. That's eternal. Yo, Tony. All right? Eternal. Something that's going to last for the ages. Remember, I used to ask you all the time, anybody do anything eternal this week? Next week. Think, as you go out, what am I going to do that's eternal this week? What am I going to do that's going to follow me to the Bema Kru Christu? What did I just say? The Bema Kru Christu. The judgment seat of Christ. What am I going to do that's going to be there? And the Bema was a very unusual thing. We think about Bema. Bema is a Greek word. What does that mean? What in Greek culture, what did the word Bema mean? What was the Bema?
It's a lectern.
What?
It's a lectern.
Well, the Bema was the place, the platform, that they awarded the laurels to the contestants of the games. That was the judgment. You were called up in front of everybody, and you were handed some type of an award. If you won the Olympic Games, what did you win? Just think about this now. Paul uses these terms. What did you get, brother? Do you know?
A wreath.
You got a wreath. The wreath didn't last very long, did it? It would fade away. But what did last? What were the fringe benefits of winning? What did he get you?
A place in society.
You got a place in society. What else?
This
is here. Everybody ought to like this. You've never had to pay taxes. You didn't ever have to pay taxes again. Not only did you didn't have to pay taxes, but you got a government pension from now on. You got a house given to you. Every parade that was to take place, you had a place of honor in that parade, even when you're old and decrepit. And you had great balls, great banquets, and you were to set at the place of honor in all of those banquets for how long? For the rest of your life. Now just think about that. Now let's apply this to eternity now. All right? Apply it to eternity. What did Jesus say? If I go, I'm going away, what's he going to do when he goes away?
He's going to prepare a place for you.
He's going to prepare a place. He's going to prepare many mansions in this place. So they had a beautiful house back then prepared for them and given to them. But the Lord is going to give us a mansion. Not a house, a mansion. They would, when they walked into the store, many of the merchants would say, Jerry, just take whatever you want. It's yours. It's yours. You've got the key to the city. It's all yours. Just think about it. The rewards, the eternal level of rewards. Talk about the elite. The universe will be yours. The universe will be yours. Because of which the mystery of the glorified and manifold riches of Christ that were in Christ, I labor under great pain and I am agonizingly struggling. Kata, pain, and energeion. According to the, now this isn't the accusative. Accusative is singular. Alright? Where do we get our energy? Our word energy comes from this word. Energeion. Where does our energy come from? Our spiritual power? Where does it come from? It doesn't come out of flesh, does it? It comes from Jesus. That's the one energizing. Energizing of Him, the one energizing or operating, working in me, in dyname, in great power. Look at the word energy, and then he uses the word energy again in a different way. He uses that accusative singular feminine present participle middle, and then he uses it this dyname. Our word dynamite comes right from this word dyname. All right? Dynamite was so powerful, they didn't know what to call it, so they took a Greek word that meant very powerful, and they gave it the term dynamite. Alright? Dynamite. Now we go 2 and 1. Colossians 2 and verse 1. Yes.
Is this a Hebraism where he uses the pain, energion, and then he has pain, and every man in. In other words, is he here? The second pain.
Yes.
Is as an adjective, right?
Yes. Pain is a definite article, which is an adjective.
So, is this a Hebraistic form, like you were mentioning in the Book of Revelation? That it's good.
If Paul didn't use very many Hebraisms. This is good Greek. But it's for emphasis. When you see, there is no such thing as an indefinite article in Greek. We don't have any indefinite articles. But when a definite article is put there, it's something that's very important that stands out. All right? And he's saying, look at this. Look at this. Pain again. It is a repeat. He talks about the energy, and then he talks about the energizing in him. All right? In me. Alright, in me. Alright, he talked about the one energizing and the one operating, and then the energizing itself in me. And then it says, then he uses another word for power, in dyname, in dynamite power, in great power. Yes?
Pronounce me.
Imoi. In dyname. Alright? Any boy in a dynamite. And then we have the word fellow. Fellow is very very easy word. It's first person singular, present indicative action. Oase, omenetiosian. See, that's it. Easy. Oh, all right. Hello, gar. Come on, guys. Hello, gar. Himos. Edene. Helicon. Agona. Echo. Hyper. Himol. Tai. Tol. In. Leotid. Dikia. Kai. Hosoi. Uk. Hirokon. To. Prosopon. Mu. In. Sarki. All right, there's. I said before there were three great cities in this area that were, well, Laodicea, Colossae, and Hierapolis in this area in the Lycus Valley that were very much infected with the doctrines of the Gnostics. And the churches, it came into the churches. When Paul left, this doctrine of Gnosticism came into the churches. And the and we're going to see in one of these verses that in Textus Receptus, that Textus Receptus is a very, well, it came from the, what is the history of the Greek, remember? What you have the original Greek manuscripts. And then what did Jerome do? What did the Catholic Church do to the Bible?
Latin.
All right, there you go.
Okay.
All right. We had the Greek Bible. The Greek Bible was a common man's Bible. That was a common language of the whole world. Everybody knew Greek. Okay? And they could have the Bible. The language of the learned, the doctors and the lawyers, which hardly any common man knew, was what?
Latin.
All right? Latin wasn't real popular until about 400 A.D. The Catholic Church, the early churches, all were independent, local bodies, and they minded their own business, they helped, they cooperated with each other, but in about 325 A.D., something happened in Christendom. Many people, they had the Council of Nicaea during that period of time, but many people do not see the disaster that took place. Constantine the Great got a vision from God, he said. I don't believe it. As simple as that.
You do or you don't?
I don't. All right. And he said, conquer by this. And there we have the beginning of what we call the Christian Crusades. They didn't really start until later on, but this is the nucleus of it, all right? So he started bringing about Christianity by the sword. All right? Well, he wanted to decide what Scripture was Scripture. He was going to have a standard. So they had the Council of Nicaea. They did make 50 copies of the Bible. Codex Alexandrius, Codex Vaticanus, and Sinaiticus are those three sister texts that came from this period of time. All right? When he made these in the beginning.
Is that when they canonized it?
That's basically when they canonized the Scripture. You have to realize that the word canonized there, that these people did that. There were other churches in the world besides them. True New Testament churches. All right? During this period of time, later, Jerome lived in Bethlehem. Jerome gathered up a bunch of Greek manuscripts. You have to realize that the Old Testament, as we have it in Hebrew, is basically perfect like it has been since God gave it to us. Because every scripture, every page of that had to be certified by a scribe before it could be even handed out. Otherwise, it was burned if there was any mistake. The New Testament was not like that. Okay? New Testament was not like that. Everybody was making copies of it. They were writing it out just exactly like I have done. I know all about it. I've done it. Okay? So I can know all the mistakes you can make, and sometimes I show them to you because I've made them. All right? If you're doing something, you can make a mistake. If you don't do anything, you will never make a mistake. All right? Well, Jerome translated from a lot of helter-skelter Greek manuscripts what is known as the Latin Vulgate. The Church Catholic, that's the word Church Universal, all right, at that time, Constantine the Great, and later on, Jerome, and then we have the first popes now. If you studied, how many of you studied church history with me? All right, some. When I taught church history, you will go through, I went down through church history, and we uncovered the origins of all of the doctrines of Catholicism, where they came from, when they came into being. One of the doctrines of Catholicism was that no man, no common man could read the Bible. And to make sure of that, they outlawed the text of the New Testament, and they burned many of them, and they burned all of them they could burn and find. And they would only give one copy of the Bible to a priest in a church, and they had that priest had to be licensed by them. He was a bishop, and only one city could have a bishop, and he had to be authorized by them. Anybody else was an outlaw. Anybody else was a heretic. Well, that's how we got the Latin Vulgate. It was not the perfect translation by any means, but it was a reason to keep the Word of God from the common man. All right? Now, when they made Textus Stephanus, how many of you are familiar with Textus Stephanus? What we call Textus Receptus. Same thing. There was a bunch of guys that got together that decided to translate the Latin Vulgate back into Greek. I want you to tell you what happened here. They translated from the Latin Vulgate back into Greek. It is not from Greek, but it's from the Latin Vulgate. But the Latin Vulgate, according to the Catholic Church, was the inspired Word of God. Alright? So they translated from the Latin Vulgate. Now they discounted all of the Greek texts, even those, Sinaiticus, Vaticanus, and Alexandrius, all of them were discounted. Okay? And they come out with this Textus Receptus. And they said, this is the received text from God Himself. That all that was a what we call a sales gimmick. And it became very popular. Later on, Greek scholars began to question and to look at the old manuscripts. And the old manuscripts did not at all agree many, many places with the Textus Receptus. Well, the Church of England had accepted the Textus Receptus. The Catholic Church, of course, had accepted because it came from the Latin Vulgate, which they endorsed. All right? But there were many people, especially a lot of Baptists at that time, that just said these weren't good translations to begin with, because Baptists were always teaching in Greek and Hebrew anyway, I think. Well, as we see the corruption, and if you want to read a good story about the text of the New Testament, the text of the New Testament is Transmission, Corruption, and Restoration by Bruce Metzger. This is a very good, I've studied this guy, and I've checked him out. I don't read any book that I don't check him out. Alright? I check the author out, and I check his work out, and I check his references. I used to have a tremendous history library. Because every history book that I ever read, I checked every reference. If they quoted from Leander, Mosheim, or whoever, I went back and checked their references and see if they quoted them right. Well, anyway, this old boy did a pretty good job. He's a scholar. And that means something. He's a textual scholar. Well, these people made a discovery, and they started tracing the manuscripts back. And families of manuscripts, and they found out where something came in. Mark, the 16th chapter. How many of you have a New American Standard Bible or New International Version or something? Go to Mark, the 16th chapter for me. And start with verse 9. And see what it says there. What text do you have in Greek?
The United Bible Society, which is based upon the Nestle Island text.
Nestle Island text, okay.
So it doesn't have that section except as a footnote.
Yeah, it's only a footnote. It's in brackets because it was not there. And if you read Greek well enough, you'll know that the end of Mark is not the same writer that wrote the rest of Mark. All right? Because he changed. Something happened there. All right? What does it say in verse 9 there, Brother Mike? What does it say over there in the middle?
It says, now after he had risen early.
No, in the columns. Oh. Not in the text. Over there. And there's a bracket there in there.
This is a New American Standard.
But it's got keyword. Okay, let me see that just real quick.
In the middle of the column, 16 verse 9. See what it says there in verse 9. Read that too.
Some of the oldest manuscripts do not contain VV 920.
All right. That Mark 16, 9 to 20. All right. Turn to John 7 and verse 58. Now, this is something you've heard preached a thousand times. All right. John 7 and verse 58. John, Kodakiwane. All right. The Gospel according to John. John 7 and verse 58. That's memory. What?
The one we caught in the adultery?
Yes.
Another problematic,
because it didn't show up until about 800 A.D. That's a long time, this side of Christ. All right? Now, see what it says out there.
It was lost.
What?
It was lost and recovered.
Yeah.
It's a beautiful chapter.
Oh, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. There's nothing doctrinally unsound about it. Except it's 758 through 811, I think it is. John 7:58 through 8:11. I mean, I'm doing all this by memory. See, sometimes my memory or
work. I don't have a John 7:58.
John 53.
7:53. It's 7:53. All right, my memory didn't work too well.
And everyone went to his home.
Yeah. Well, what does it say?
But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. It's the adulterous woman.
Okay, that's it. There it is.
So how about 8:58?
I think it's in.
This is John 7:53 is not found in most of the old.
There you go.
Oh.
And if you study the families of manuscripts, and we're going to run into one of them, we're almost too late tonight, but I gave you the background for it when we get to it, okay? All right. 7:53. All right, that's where it is. 7:53 through 8:11. And it says over in the column, what does it say? It is not found in most of the old manuscripts. All right. That's a beautiful story. There's nothing doctrinally unsound about that, except it just probably didn't happen. As simple as that. It probably didn't happen. John Abroad said in his preparation delivery of sermons, he said, every minister, every preacher, ought to know enough about Greek and Hebrew that when he starts out to peddle his text to his parishioners, that he ought to know whether it was in the original language or not. And he ought to know how to go back and read it and to unfold it. Always check the original text before you get up and preach it, is what he said. A man is not worthy of a calling that does not do what he said.
So where did this story come from? Do they know?
It was written in Greek, though, right?
It was written in Greek. But you have to realize, back in that period of time, all the preachers that were writing their own Greek manuscripts also wrote their illustrations. This could have been some preacher's illustration. It could have been some minister's illustration. What if Jesus would have been there? What would he have done? And he gives a little story about what Jesus would have done. All right? That's what some people think happened to it. All right?
So now, it was a copyist error?
Yes.
Who just included it in the text without thinking?
Yeah. They just put it in. That family of manuscripts has this error in it. And it's a family that came from a certain area. So we know in the area which this occurred. All right?
What area was it?
I can't remember.
It's double bracketed in the United Bible Society. Yes. Double bracketed this section.
And that means just absolutely it isn't there.
Well, even this interlinear.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's just not there. Now, that's only two examples that I give you tonight. Now, Park, it's a beautiful story in it. We love that story. But should you use it if you're teaching God's Word? Should you? You can go someplace else and use something that's there. You can tell a story about your lost dog. Or whatever. But that came home after 3 years. I'll never forget one time when we were coming to church. We went out and pulled out. I took him and put him in a barrel and put a lid on it. And when I got home from church, I went out there and dug a deep hole and we gave Coley a funeral. We loved Coley. He was our cat. We loved him. The next day, we went out in the backyard, and I was calling the other cats to feed them, and here comes Coley. You can't believe how surprised we were. Coley came home. He was Anastasia. He was resurrected. Come to find out, we shed our tears and we buried somebody else's cat. But he looked just like Coley. Sometimes that's what we do in the Bible. Let's don't preach somebody else's story. Let's preach God's stories. All right, brother.
It wasn't one of his nine lives,
though. I don't think it's one of his nine lives. That works just real good right here. Thelo gar himas edene helikon agona. For I wish ye to know. Look at this word. That comes from oida. What if this is another word to know? What does oida mean? Oida. That means to see with a vision with your mind's eye. This means to see clearly in your mind something. And Paul is using all these terms. And later on, I'm going to have to quit you right here. This is previews of coming attractions. Have you ever seen those in the movies? Previews of coming attractions. All right. That's all you get for tonight. Yes, brother.
What about this word helikon? How great. Is that related to the word Haley?
Haley's Comet?
As in Haley's Comet?
I don't think that was named after a man.
That was named after a man.
What is the date? 26th? I write all these down and then I remember 10 years from now if the Lord spares my life. Hey, I was teaching this bunch over there at the Valley Baptist Church back then. How great a struggle I have on behalf of ye and the ones in Laodicea and as many as not they have seen the face of me in the flesh. We'll go back there and we'll strive in that next week. And then we'll see the very next verse. These are dynamite verses, by the way. But in Textus Receptus, what we call the Gnostics inserted a piece of their philosophy in it. And we'll see it come out in Textus Receptus. What I told you about the text tonight was just to go over that one. All right. And you're going to see it because they try to do away with the person of Jesus Christ being God. All right. And that's part of it. And it happened back at that period of time. And it was inserted during this period of time when Gnosticism was ravaging in the churches. Thank you for your attention tonight and for your enduring those hard seats. Let's have a word of prayer and I'll dismiss you and turn you loose on the world. All right? Greek scholars, Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Well, I ask you to open each and every mind here and those that are listening to these tapes for years to come. Help them to understand your word better. Help them to have the confidence of your word, the confidence that builds soldiers, the confidence that helps you to witness as we go out into the world. I pray for these, your servants. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.